John chapter number 20 in your Bible tonight. I'll tell you what's not fair, that tenor voice that Brother Roland's got. Man, I believe he's got some woman in him, I'm telling you right now. Boy. That one note he hit, my toenails turned upside down. I thought Billy Kelly was back from the dead, amen? Boy, oh boy, what a worthy, worthy Savior. You say, how worthy is he? He's real worthy. Absolutely worthy. Sure enough, worthy. And it's good to be back in the Jubilee. I love Brother Stewart. I think he's one of the finest men I know. I love Mrs. Stewart. She's one of the finest ladies I know. And I love Brother Tim. He's one of the finest choir leaders I know. I love everybody. One fellow called me today. He said, man, why do you preach like you love everybody? I said, why do you preach like you hate everybody? John chapter number 20. Praise the Lord. God is good. Man, I might just call recess and just take me a little lap right up through yonder. Good. And Brother Steele, I like it. Am I right about it? I love him. When me and him together, you got fudge ripple. Amen. John chapter number 20, verse number 19. John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, stood in the midst, and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then, put the emphasis on the little word then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They were glad when they saw the Lord. Because up to this point, they didn't have anything to be glad about. But when they saw the Lord, they got glad. John 20, verse 20. They were glad when they saw the Lord. John 20, 20. They were glad when they saw the Lord. John 20, 20. They were glad when they saw the Lord. You blondes are going to catch up here in a minute. John 20, 20. They were glad when they saw the Lord. That's what you call real 2020 vision. And I believe that's what we're going to have or need to have in these last days. Somehow, if we can get our eyes off of politics and get our eyes off of the economy and get our eyes off of the liberals and the modernists and everything that's not going our way and get our eyes upon Jesus, I believe all the gloom in our day can turn into gladness. You say, what the disciples have to be gloomy about? Well, you've got to understand that when you come to John chapter 20, these disciples are facing some days that they had not faced before. They are facing some fears and some troubles and some trials that they had never faced before. Their Savior, their Master is dead and they don't know why. They don't have the full understanding that you and I have tonight. They thought when Jesus came, he was going to break the bondage of the Roman Empire. They thought when Jesus came, he was going to restore Israel to her former glory. And let me say, he is going to do that. But what they did not understand, he came to be their Savior and pay their debt, forgive their sin, so they would be fit to live in a kingdom that God is going to restore. And so when we come to this text tonight, they are bewildered. They're confused. They don't understand. Verse 19 introduces our text tonight, and it says they were behind closed doors. The Bible said they were behind closed doors because of fear of the Jews. These guys were afraid. They just did not understand. They were in unfamiliar territory, and they were fighting unfriendly foes, and they were facing unthinkable situations. But what I love about the Lord, He did not leave them in their dilemma. He did not go back to heaven and leave them bewildered, confused, distraught, nor discouraged. He came to where they were. He spoke to them in the hour of their grief. He showed unto them, the text says, His hands and His side. And when they got spiritual 20/20 vision, when they looked beyond what they could not explain, when they looked beyond what they could not control, the Bible said they were glad when they saw the Lord. Their gloom was turned into gladness. I believe you will agree with me tonight that the days we are living in are very much like the days the disciples found themselves in John chapter number 20. I don't know about you, but there are some things that's come my way I don't understand. Let me say this tonight very kindly, if I may. If you are a Bible believer, and if you love America, and you have any morals at all, you are sick to your stomach at what's happening in the political arena of our day. We're in dark days, troubled days. Morally, things are dark. Politically, economically, and even the apostasy of the day has bled into the modern day church. May I remind you that most buildings with a steeple on top and pews on the inside is not necessarily a Holy Ghost empowered church. A lot of churches are barely surviving, much less thriving. And we're finding ourselves in unfamiliar territory. The church has not gone this far in this dispensation in which we live. And we're fighting unfriendly enemies. It seems like every day another enemy to the church of the living God crops up, and we find ourselves in the midst of 2 Timothy chapter number 3, in the midst of the perilous times. Oh, but somehow tonight, if God could help you and I, lift our eyes above the circumstances. Lift our eyes above what we cannot understand. Lift our eyes above what we cannot figure out. And turn our eyes upon Jesus. And get a glimpse of Jesus. And praise Jesus and worship Jesus and love Jesus. And somehow the Spirit of God restored to the body of Christ 20/20 vision. I believe we can be glad when we see the Lord. I believe we serve a God tonight that even in the midst of troubled time can take the gloom and turn it into gladness. I'm glad Jesus Christ makes the difference. I'm glad when Jesus comes on the scene, business picks up. You say, Brother Joe, what happened in chapter number 20 that caused their gloom to turn into gladness? First of all, in verse number one, the stone was rolled away. Thank God they came to the tomb and found that it was empty. And may I say to you tonight, I don't know anything that ought to encourage the hearts of God's people anymore to know that we serve a risen Savior. I cannot explain what's going on in our day. I cannot figure out the trouble of our society. But this one thing I've got nailed down real good: the stone has been rolled away. Can I remind you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that we do not serve a dead religious figure. We serve a living, risen, reigning, eternal Savior. Our hope is not built on the sinking sands of a man-made religion. But our hope tonight is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and all of His righteousness. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. The songwriter said, you ask me how, I know He lives. He lives within my heart. No, I was not there when He was born in the manger. And I was not there when He walked the shores of the Galilee. And I was not there when He performed His mighty miracles. And no, I was not there when He died. I was not even there when He arose from the grave. But I was there when He saved my soul. I was there when He changed my life. And I'm here to tell you tonight, Jesus Christ, He lives, He lives, He's alive. And when God's people can get 20/20 vision and realize the tomb is empty and the stone is rolled away and we serve a living Savior, somehow the gloom turns into gladness. I got a friend of mine that conducts tours to the Holy Land. And he called me, he said, you want me to see a few deacons? I spent about $12,000, six for you and six for your wife, and y'all can go to the Holy Land. I said, if my church ever spends $12,000 on me, I'm going to Colorado elk hunting. I felt God in that. He said, man, don't you want to go and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the tomb is empty? I said, buddy, I can save $12,000, a 23-hour airplane ride on Delta, and I'd have some man with a diaper on his head shooting an AK-47 at me. I don't have to go to the tomb. He lives within my heart. You go to the grave of Buddha, he's still there. You go to the grave of Muhammad, he's still there. You go to the grave of Confucius and you'll get confused. But there's a sign over the grave of Jesus that says, He's not here, He is risen. He tasted death for every man. He loved me, dying He saved me. Buried He carried my sins far away. But rising He justified freely forever. And one day He's coming, oh glorious day. He's not dead, He's not sick, He's not even feeling bad. He lives, He reigns, He's alive. We serve a living Savior and the stone has been rolled away. Thank God I'm glad that Jesus is alive. We do not preach a dead, social, dried up, powerless gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that He was buried, and that He arose again according to the scripture. Our faith tonight is not in water baptism. Our faith tonight is not in the merits of the church. Our faith tonight is not in the sacraments of the Lord's Supper. I have applied the book of Romans, chapter number 10, to my own life. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I'm glad to is on an unshakable foundation. I've just stopped by Bowling Springs, South Carolina to tell you, cheer up, my brother, and walk by faith, because Jesus lives, He reigns, He's alive, the tomb is empty. And He said, because I live, ye too shall live also, and the stone is rolled away. And that'll take your gloom and turn it into gladness. Verse 1, the stone is rolled away. Number 2, verse number 9 in the text. The scriptures have been fulfilled. The last two verses of chapter number 20 said these things were written that we might believe. I'm glad we get spiritual 20/20 vision. And God reminds us that these scriptures are true. They are real. They are reliable. They are dependable. It clears up a lot of shadows. You can't believe most books you read in this society. You can't believe anything the media has to say. And I would believe very little that I read in the newspaper. But it's what I've read in the book. It is what God has inspired in the Bible. Somehow may the Holy Ghost lift our eyes above man's word and the word of philosophy and the word of Hollywood and the word of politics and get our eyes on the book. Infallible, inerrant, inspired, impeccable, impeachable, indispensable word. When a child of God has got the word of God in his hand, God will take them scriptures and turn the gloom into gladness. We have the word of God. Can I run a rabbit? When I say the word of God, I'm not talking about some manuscripts in a museum in France. And when I say the word of God, I'm not talking about some originals that I've never seen, couldn't read if I have seen. What do you mean when you mean Bible? That one you're holding in your hand, if it's a King James. You say, but I just don't understand. It has the same power now that it did when Paul wrote it. It's called the miracle and the doctrine of preservation. The Holy Bible was inspired and then preserved. And the inspiration is preserved in the preservation. He talked about your grandmother having that big pot. And man, how many of your grandmothers or your mothers preserved and put up preserves? My wife's got them up there in a can down there at Walmart. And boy, you put up them pears and strawberry jams and blackberry jam. Yeah, man. Man, one cold January or February day, you go get that jar, puff off that seal, and dip down there in them blackberries. Them's the same blackberries Mama picked. Same pears that Grandma picked. Taste the same. Have the same ingredients. Oh, it's been months, but it's still there because it's been preserved. Now, can I just ask you a question? If a dumb country boy like me's got that figured out, what's wrong with all these smart people? Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and God's preserved it, and you've got the word of God in your hand. It's a lamp unto our feet, it's a light unto our path, and heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. We got the scriptures, and God will use it to turn your gloom into gladness. Somebody said, how you make it through life? I got me a verse. How'd you make it through that dark valley? Got me a verse. How do you walk by the funeral home and the cemeteries and the hospitals? Got me a verse. How do you walk through 40 acres of hell and keep your joy? Got me a verse. How do you face the unknown? Got me a verse. How do you face the future? We got us a verse. How do you fight the battles of life? We got us a verse. In fact, if you can't get a whole verse, get you a half a verse. Hallelujah. In fact, if you can't get a half a verse, just get you one word in a verse. Because my Bible said every word of God is pure. Thank God for the scripture. Thank God for the Bible. It's reliable. It's trustworthy. And God will use it to turn your gloom into gladness. Stones rolled away. The scriptures are reliable. Beginning in verse 11 through the end of the chapter, the saints are comforted. Let me say this tonight about Jesus. He's not only a powerful Savior. He is not only a permanent Savior. He is not only a precious Savior, but he's personal. Up close and personal. I'm going to borrow a Sammy Allen phrase right here. He said, "Hey friend, are you listening?" He said, the Bible said, "For God so loved the world." And then Paul said in Ephesians 5, are you listening? Here's your thing now. He loved the church. He said, and I like that verse where he said he loved the world. And I like that verse when he said he loved the church. He said, but I really like, are you listening, friend? Hey, I really like that Galatians 2:20. He loved me. He loved me. I just want to say I'm glad he loved the world. And I'm glad he loved the church. But praise God, I'm glad he loved me. He loved me. He loved me. He is a personal Savior. And in our text, beginning in verse 11 to the end of the chapter, you have three different places where Jesus comes personally and comforts the disciples or his people. Beginning in verse 11, now the verse number 15, he comes to Mary who is weeping. Her nerves are tore up and she's standing by the tomb and she's weeping. Time out. I'm glad tears are a language and God understands. Let me tell you, men, don't ever pick up your boy who's crying about something and say, don't you cry. Don't you be a sissy. Big boys don't cry. You'll make a monster out of that boy. You'll raise a wife beater. You'll raise a terrible daddy. It's okay to cry. You said, big boys, don't cry. Try whooping David. He killed a giant. And let me tell you something. Jesus Christ was the epitome of a man. And he wept. Weeping is not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of total dependence upon God. Have mercy. You say, what made Mary weep? Because she's facing the unknown. She don't understand. Her Lord's gone. And she backs out of that tomb and turns around and there stands this fella. And she begins to engage in a conversation. She said, sir, they've taken my Lord away and I don't know where they've laid him. And may I say to you, if you live for God long enough, there'll be some places in your life when you're not going to be able to find, trace, hear, or sense God. You won't know where God is. But praise God, I'm glad. Hallelujah. I feel like preaching tonight. But I don't know where God is. He knows where I'm at. She said, sir, if you'll just tell me where he is, if you know, I'll go get him myself. She thinks she's talking to the gardener. Come to find out, she's talking to the Rose of Sharon and the Lily of the Valley. Boy, Jesus, I love what he doesn't do. Number one, he doesn't give her a five-hour lecture on the doctrine of the resurrection. He doesn't even give her a five-point, verse-by-verse, expository, alliterated outline. He just looks at her and says one word, Mary. He called her name. I tried to tell you he's personal up close, Mary. And son, when he said Mary, that's all it took. She said, Master, Rabboni, Master. I want to tell you there's a Savior standing by resurrection ground. And he knows your name. And he knows your need. And just in time, every time, all the time, he'll call your name and remind you he's still alive and well. Mary. Oh, when he called her name, that's all. Son, I believe Mary tore out of that tomb. I believe she run back up there to that upper room. I believe she knocked on that door where them fellas was hiding like scared puppies. And I imagine one of them peeked through the door and said, "Who is it?" And I can see her. It's Mary. "Open the door, boys. Mary, get in here. What's wrong with you?" "John, you ain't gonna believe this. Thomas, I know you ain't gonna believe this. What is it?" "He's alive. Tomb's empty." I imagine one of them said, "Mary, calm down. I know how women are. You get all hysterical about stuff. How do you know it's him?" I can see her. She says, "Well, boys, I know. I just know. I was standing there in the shadows, and I heard him when he called my name. My mama called me Mary. My daddy called me Mary. But ain't nobody ever said Mary like he said Mary. He called my name." Praise God. I remember that night when the Holy Ghost put me under pungent, real conviction. And he called my name. I'm going to tell you, he's a Savior, a personal Savior. And he comes in an hour of grief. And he calls us by name and reminds us he's still alive. Called her name, Mary. And calmed her fear. I want to tell you, the Lord knows where you're at tonight. The Lord knows what those tears mean tonight. The Lord knows what those fears mean in your heart. When you can't trace God, sense God, hear God, feel God, find God, trust God, he'll be on time. Every time. All the time. And come by and say, "Gonna be all right." Boy, I used to love to hear my mama say, "Gonna be all right, honey." And every once in a while, Daddy would, "Gonna be all right, boy." I have two precious children, and every once in a while, they'll know their dad's perplexed, and they'll say, "Gonna be all right, Daddy. Gonna be all right, Daddy." Boy, I wish my wife would say it one time. You say, "What does she say?" She says, "Ah, suck it up. Be a man. Pay your dues, big boy." Let me just say that all you men that married them old-timey, quiet, submissive women, pray for the rest of us. I feel conviction in this choir. I don't know where, but God's moving in this choir. Oh, I got some friends of mine that'll call once in a while and say, "Gonna be okay." And once in a while, Brother Ray's called me through the years. "Brother Jonas, God just put you on my heart, and I just want to call you and tell you everything's going to be all right at the camp meeting." I said, "How did you know I was worried at the camp meeting?" He said, "Just sat up out of the night and ate your fingers down to your elbow. That's how I knew. I like it with my family, my friends. I really like it. I like it. Don't you like it? Don't you like it when somebody comes by and says, it's going to be all right?" Allow me to tell you, glory to God, hallelujah, amen. Can't nobody say it's going to be all right like he can say it's going to be all right. Because praise the Lord, he's the only one who can make it all right. I'm glad when the saints are covered in, the gloom is turned into gladness. Watch this now, beginning in verse 19 through verse number 25. Jesus not only comes to Mary who was weeping, but now he comes to the disciples who were worried. By the way, they're not in that upper room passing out tracts. They're not in that upper room having winter jubilee. They're not up there in that upper room having vespers. What in the world is vespers? They're not... Don't mess with me while I'm preaching, man. They're not up there speaking to themselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They're up in that room fearful. They're in doubt, scared to death. They're not up there praying, fasting, nor believing. In verse 19, came Jesus. He didn't knock on the door. He didn't ring the bell. Unexplained, unexpected, God have mercy, and uninvited, came Jesus. You say, why did he do that? Because he wanted to. Now, I preached this not long ago in a place and got a whole lot of bad mail, a lot of bad publicity, but I believe I'm among friends. That was weak. I believe I'm among friends. Now, if you leave out of this service and say that Brother Joether said, it doesn't pay to do right, it doesn't pay to read the Bible, and it doesn't pay to pray. If you leave here and say, I said that, I hope the fleas of 1,000 camels infest your armpits and you die scratching. I did not say that. But I am telling you this. Sometimes when you ain't prayed, you've not read, and you as backslid as a ball in high weeds, God ain't on your mind. He's 1,000 miles from your thought life. Sovereignly, providentially, unexplained, uninvited. Just because he's God. Just because he cares about you. He'll just say, boy, time out. I love a wonderful testimony meeting. But I absolutely despise a testimony meeting. And if you don't know the difference between a testimony meeting and a testimony meeting, you ain't never had to sit through one of them. Here's the difference. A testimony meeting glorifies God and edifies the saints. A testimony meeting makes everybody want to feel bad. Here is testimony. Preacher, I just want to thank the Lord for saving me and everything. Oh, God, I feel bad. I didn't think I was going to be able to make it tonight. But I love God and everything. I've been faithful and everything. I'm wonderful. I praise the Lord for the humility he's blessed me with. And I just want to say, preacher, if anyone makes it, surely I won't. I mean, surely I will. Boy, preacher, I got me some convictions and stuff, and boy, God's blessed me. I read my Bible and God's blessed me. I've been faithful and I've been good to God and I've been a good Christian, and because I've been real good, oh God, shut up. Hush right now. You're that close to blasphemy. Thank God for your prayer life. Thank God for your study life. And thank God for your convictions. And thank God when you've done your best. But I'm here to tell you, when you're at your worst, when you have not prayed, when you have not read, and you're lower than a snake's belly, he comes anyhow. He moves on the scene anyhow. If God only blessed us when we deserved it, we wouldn't be blessed much. But in spite of us, in spite of our faith, it's not I've been faithful, God's been faithful. It's not I'm good, it's because God is good. If it was up to me, there would be no blessing. But when I'm sad, he loves me. When I've been bad, he loves me. When I feel like a dog, he loves me. Can I just say this? You might bump into God most any time and any place. You can get up one morning and got more problems you can shake a stick at, and somehow in the middle of your dilemma, you just bump right into God. Don't you like it when you've just, it's over, done. And the devil said, you ain't called to preach. Look at him and say, you ain't either. Devil says, you ain't got nothing to give nobody. You ain't either. And I mean, you feel bad, Lord, in the snake's belly. God ain't in your mind, quitting's on your mind. So when it ain't on your mind, quitting's on your mind. Doing right's not on your mind. Rolling somebody's yard with toilet paper's on your mind. And God sovereignly, providentially, just because he wants to. Don't you just like him when he moves in? Unexplainable, unworthy, unexpected. I want to tell you, when he passes by, when you least deserve it, he'll take your gloom and turn it into gladness. Several years ago, I went through a time of discouragement. I know you never get that way, but boy, I did. Somebody asked me the other day, said, Brother Joe, do you ever strike out? Strike out. Sometimes I don't even get out of the dugout. I got so bum-fuzzled trying to preach the other day, I had Zacchaeus in a hog pen. I had the prodigal son riding a camel. And I never did get poor old Lazarus out of the grave. And finally, I just said, stand on your head and close your feet. And I was so ashamed of the mess I made, I called on somebody to pray, and I snuck out the back door and left my wife there to shake their hand. Time out. That was dumb, friend. Because I, just for the thought about, you know, she was going to come home in a minute. Now, you fellas that's been married any length of time at all, you don't have to ask your wife if something's wrong. Number two, it ain't going to do no good to ask her, because she's going to give you that great answer. Nothing. What's wrong? Nothing. Why'd you throw the fire? Why'd you do? Nothing. Nothing's wrong with me, nothing. I told mine one day, I said, if you're that upset over nothing, God help if something ever happens around here. Woo! If you've been married long at all, you know what? There's a certain look. The retarded section just checked in. What a blessing. There's a certain tone. And if that don't do it, there's a certain walk. You can hear them come in. And I'll tell you something else I found out. Your name may be Ray, it may be Joe, it may be Steve, but when they're mad, it's Buster. She said, Buster, if you ever preach that bad again, I'm out of here. Don't leave me with that mess. Well, I started whining like all husbands, and I said, I didn't do good, did I? And I'm not wanting her to agree. How many pastors' wives we got here? Hold your hand up. Let me help you with something. When he comes in and says, I didn't do good, don't agree with him. That ain't what he wants to hear. He wants to hear you say, oh, baby, you the man, honey. You the man. You the man. You're the greatest, Bubba. You the man. You know what mine told me the other day? She said, if you don't ever win another race, you're still my horse. And I'm gonna bet on you. Woo. I got in the car the other day. I said, honey, I didn't do good then, and I'm wanting all this ego stuff. And you know what she said to me? I said, I didn't do good then. It was bad, wasn't it? She said, well, you do have better material. Boy, sometimes you just strike out. And I went through a period of every time I preached, struck out, tried to pray, couldn't keep my mind on God. Read the Bible, couldn't get anything out of it, but my nerves was tore up. And so I was going out of town, and I got to Dalton, Georgia, and had to get some gasoline, and I put in a little old gas station. Now, I didn't have on my suit. I had on my blue jeans, a little striped shirt, a little shirt with a little alligator on it, my Reeboks. And a Braves cap. Of course, that could have led to my depression. So I walked into this service station, and there was a lady behind the counter. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, she wasn't a Baptist because of what she said. She said, hallelujah. Baptists don't talk like that. You can't even get one of them to say hallelujah, much less a hallelujah. She said, hallelujah, young man. Whoa, you are a preacher, ain't you? I said, ma'am, I got to cry. And I said, ma'am, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm discouraged. And I don't feel good. But I'm not going to deny my calling. Yes, ma'am, I'm discouraged and wore out, but I am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am, I'm not going to deny my calling. Yes, ma'am, I'm a preacher. She said, hallelujah. Felt so good, I got to say, hallelujah. And I said, ma'am, I'm not dressed like a preacher. I don't have on my suit. I said, how did you know I was a preacher? She said, hallelujah. She said, boy, I saw Jesus on you when you came through that door. Son, I paid for my gas. I got in that little old Buick. I pulled around behind that station. I pulled that sucker up in park. And I said, glory to God. I said, Jesus, I ain't felt you in weeks. I ain't sensed you in weeks. I ain't got a fresh word from God in a long time. I didn't think you cared about me no more. I thought you'd abandon me. But you must be hanging around somewhere. That little woman said she saw you. I can't see you right now, but I'm about to. Praise God. I'm glad, brother, when you made a mess and you fall on your face and you don't understand, I'm glad the Lord comes by and calls your name and pays you a visit and speaks peace to our soul. Whoa! Mary, who is weeping, the disciples who are worried, and then last he came to Thomas, who was a wandering. Thomas must have been a Baptist because he wasn't at the church the particular Sunday that Jesus came. I just thought I'd throw that in. And Brother Buddy, can you imagine the disciples trying to explain to Thomas on Monday what had happened on Sunday? Finally, they probably said, you'd have just had to been here. But as the late Paul Harvey used to say, page two, failure's not final with a father. Whew. Because 8 days later, the number of new beginning, Jesus came back. He didn't leave Mary weeping. He didn't leave the disciples worried. He didn't leave Thomas a wondering. They said, Thomas, Jesus came Sunday. He's alive. And Thomas said, I'll not believe that until I see and until I thrust my hands in the prayer. He had to eat them words. Because one more time, unexplained, unexpected, uninvited, Jesus walked in and said, "Hey, Thomas, look." He had to eat crow. He said he wouldn't believe it till he touched it. He never got that close. When he saw his hands in his side, "Master, Rabboni, Jesus, anointed one, Messiah." Oh boy, I got wrote into my outline. Holler amen right here. And let me just say in closing, if you've been looking for a place all night to stand up and go whoopee, if you've been looking for a place all night for one of your pieces of popcorn to go pam, here's a good place. Jesus makes one of the most classic statements you'll find in all of the King James Bible. He said, "Thomas, you have seen, and because you've seen, you believe." Then he picked up the telescope of prophecy. God, hallelujah. Swept across the stage of time. Whoop, hallelujah. I said swept across the stage of time. Glory to God. To 2010. Old Furnace Road. Boiling Springs. South Carolina, to a church full of people that have not seen. Thomas, because you've seen, you believed. But blessed, happy, elated, tickle pink are those that have not seen yet, whoo, yet they have believed. I believe, and I'm blessed because of that. No, I've never looked into his eyes. I've never touched his body. I've never touched his face. But one day I will. One day I will. One day I will. But until then, I still believe, and I'm blessed. No wonder their gloom got turned into gladness. And God is saying to some troubled heart in this room tonight, just believe me. Just trust me. I'm done with this. The stone was rolled away. The scriptures are allowed. They're comforted. But down in verse number 21-22, the Spirit's power is available. He walked in that upper room that night and said, just like a mother hen would say to her chicks, "Come here. Get under my wing." And he scooped that little fearful ragtag army and your King James Bible, in which you need to keep, says, and he breathed on them. Glory to God. Come on, preacher. I'm going to preach to my seat. I'm done. No wonder that little anemic, bewildered, confused, ragtag army of lifeless, faithless disciples went on to turn the whole world upside down. And the world is still reeling and rocking from the shake of those 11 men. Because Jesus walked in the midst of their bewilderment and said, whew. He walked in the midst of their confusion and said, whew. He walked in the midst of their fear and said, whew. And I'm just asking you this tonight, if Jesus can blow his hot breath on 11 men in an upper room and they turned the whole world upside down. What could happen in our churches? And our ministers and our lives. Somehow tonight, if we could get our 2020 vision back and see Jesus, and he'd pull us up real close tonight and say, and we walk out of this place tonight not into the energy of the flesh and not empowered by our intellect or our abilities, but under the influence of the breath of the Holy Ghost. Oh, I'm glad we can have it tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to preach in this place. And Father, I pray that you'll take the Word of God and may it find a lodging place in our heart. Lord, there are some preachers, there are some Christians in this place tonight, bewildered, discouraged. They just don't know what the next step holds for their family. Walk into their bewilderment. Walk in the midst of their confusion and breathe on them. Lord, somehow if we can get our eyes above the circumstances and get our 2020 vision back, we'll walk out of this place tonight under the fresh breath of the Holy Spirit and we can say we were glad when we saw the Lord. Do for us in the next few moments what we could never in a thousand worlds do for ourselves. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.